So last week we looked at how Jesus is shaping us by his promise to build his church. And we looked at how Jesus promises to build his church individually, because we are part of his church, so he promises to build us individually when we get before him. As a community, he promises to build us. And as part of Christ's one church on the earth, we all have a destiny. And that's an eternal destiny. And he promises that eternal destiny for us, that he will build us into an eternal destiny, that his bride, his church, his body will live forever in total paradise and harmony. And that's a promise from Jesus. And my prayer is that by the Spirit, God would empower us afresh to walk through trials and challenges individually and as a community, and praying for the whole body of Christ, that we would be able to walk through, empowered afresh by the promise that Jesus said he will build his church. And I've been sleeping a lot better, resting in that promise. So when things in church life or generally church life or general life, when things don't go as planned, when Jesus promises to build his church and you rest in that promise, you sleep better. You can rest that Jesus says, you know, if things didn't turn out as I wanted to, I tried this initiative or something happened. But when you rest in that promise, there's an empowerment of peace there. And that's my prayer for all of us. And this week, I want us to look at four ways in which I believe God is specifically building and shaping us as church according to his word. Because God shapes us according to his will, and he is the potter, we are the clay. Remember that song that we were looking at? Well, I kind of sang it a little bit last week. You are the potter, I am the clay. It's a great song, and it's true. He is the potter, we are the clay. And we go to the word of God to be transformed by Jesus. And we go to the word of God to see how Jesus builds and shapes his church. Because we might have ideas about how God's going to shape his church, but we go to the word and he shows us what his church actually is. And with the help of our dear friend Martin Charlesworth and Into the Word that we've been looking at this year on Saturdays, we can see that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, gives a fourfold description of the early church. So this is what the church is. It's a body of people who are shaped in these ways. And I believe that through these four descriptions of the church in the Word of God, we can see how Jesus is building and shaping us as his church, because we are his church. And I want to note as well that these things have already been happening at Chapel. This isn't like a new initiative. These things have been happening in many ways for decades, but I just feel the Lord wants to emphasize afresh to help us grow in that promise that he promises to build his church, and a fresh emphasis on what the church actually is. So that fourfold description that Luke gives in the book of Acts of the church is the Spirit and the Word, number one. Number two, shared resources. Number three, religious distinctives. And number four, cross-cultural community. And so each of these were important to the early church. None were to be neglected. It wasn't like you can pick your favourites. They were all part, an important part of what the early church was and how they were being shaped. And I believe that's a helpful emphasis for us, because as we partner with God, I believe that he wants to see these four come to the fore if we're going to see his shaping and building of us, his church community. So I'm just going to go through each one of these. Number one, the Spirit and the Word. And you could say the Word and Spirit, they come together. Many people say they're inseparable. The church was born and given power through a really powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, if you've heard of the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and poured out in power on a group of people and the church was born. There was a gift of the Holy Spirit given. There were a variety of tangible experiences of the Holy Spirit. People's hearts changed. This was God fulfilling his promise to give people new hearts. And he was going to do it. And the church is a people who keep pursuing a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we've looked a lot about the Holy Spirit this year. We've looked at who he is and how he's come to help us and empower us and strengthen us. We've looked at some of the gifts he gives us. We didn't manage to cover all the gifts this year as yet, but the point is, we all need, as his church, to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. We need an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives, to have the Holy Spirit shape us. And we are called to be a people hungry for God. And if you feel like I'm not hungry, ask God to give you fresh hunger. And that's what the church is. It's the people who are hungry for God. They want to pursue his gifts. And in the power of the Spirit, we want to see the gifts of the Spirit manifested among us. According to 1 Corinthians, as we looked at, we want to see the Holy Spirit manifesting wisdom among us, and knowledge and faith and healing, and even miraculous powers is in there, prophecies, tongues, interpretations of tongues, and also the gifts in Romans 12 that include things like serving and teaching and encouraging and giving and leading and showing mercy. These are all Spirit-empowered gifts, and between us we can all manifest those things. And so if you think about, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. So there's different parts of the body. Some will prophesy. Some will serve. Some will lead in mercy. Some will give. Some will speak in tongues. Some will interpret. And all those kinds of things. So between us all, we might not all do those things as a spiritual gift, as it were, at the forefront of church life. But between us all, we can manifest, and actually we can be that representation of Christ on the earth, the Spirit without measure. So it's not just going to be one person. This is between us. This is what the church looks like. And the church is also a people of the Word of God. So we're a people of the Spirit and a people of the Word of God. So interestingly, after all the excitement and the power of Pentecost, there's almost like a really challenging part of the scripture that talks. It's a bit like an anti-climax. That's what I was looking for. The church, it says, after all that, they then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So the church is a people who are shaped by those things. And my point at this point is the church is a people shaped by the apostles' teaching through the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers also shape us. And I'll mention those as we go. But my point here is that teaching shapes the church. And teaching shaping the church is important to Jesus. So do you remember in Matthew 28 he gives what many people call the Great Commission? He tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So teaching is a big deal to Jesus. And not just teaching what his commandments are. He actually tells them to teach them to obey the commandments. So it's not just saying, let's all work out what Jesus' commandments are. It's actually teaching people to obey them. How do you obey them? And last week I mentioned that next year I'm hoping to do some messages on all that Jesus commanded. And I'm hoping we can look at that together, because Jesus' commands are impossible to follow without Jesus. So there's about 100 odd commands plus, if you count all his commands, like when he says pick up your mat and walk, that's a command, but in the context of our life that's not necessarily applicable. But the first one we're going to look at is the command that you must be born again. So that is a command of Jesus, but it's impossible to meet without Jesus. He says you must be born again. And all his commands are tough and they're tender. They're tough because they're impossible without him. But they're tender because he comes and says, I'm going to empower you to be born again for those that seek me. So there's a toughness and tenderness and then a response from us. So we have to look at Jesus' command that says you must be born again. The tenderness where Jesus says, I'm going to empower you to be born again. And we respond by saying, if we're not already born again, Lord, give me a new heart. And if we are born again, we're called to enjoy being born again and to celebrate being born again, that God has changed our hearts. And all that comes through the teaching of the Word. And he wants to shape us, his church, with his written Word in the power of the Spirit. Now this happens throughout all of church life. It's not just limited to preaching and teaching, but many scholars believe one of the primary ways the risen Christ ministers to his church is through the preaching of the Word. So as you hear preachers from the pulpit, the risen Christ is ministering to you through that Word. And so preaching and teaching is important, but it's also important to have conversations. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through that way, and through meetings and groups and gatherings. So the Spirit and the Word shape the Church of Jesus. Secondly, the Church is shaped by having shared resources. So following the birth of the Church, in Acts 2 it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So through the power of the Spirit, they didn't come up with this on their own initiative. Through the power of the Spirit, there was an immediate outworking of generosity among the church. They were a generous people because they'd been filled with the Spirit. And there's loads of commentary about how you actually apply that. Do we have to sell all our houses and sell all our cars and all the rest of it? We don't think it means that. But I think the point is that Jesus wants his church to be a generous people. And he wants us to be shaped by his generosity towards us. So it's really important that we walk in the power of the gospel, meaning God's generosity towards us to save us. It's unbelievable generosity that God would do that for us. It's generosity off the scale, that you and I would be dead in our sin. And God would generously, I mean, it doesn't even sum up the whole picture, does it? Generously giving us his Son to pay the price for our sins. And then he takes all our sins and then generously he gives us all his righteousness. The gift of righteousness, the gift of right standing before God. That's generosity, isn't it? And so when we enjoy that, when we receive that, when we walk in that, it shapes our hearts and empowers our generosity towards others, because the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to be generous because they were so overwhelmed with satisfaction, because they had everything. So why would they hold on and hoard when they're completely satisfied with their relationship with God? And so it's easier to give things away when you're just empowered by the Spirit and God has given you a real deep satisfaction. And we're already a generous church. You know, the financial giving here, as we've heard many times, is tremendous. And we give so well in many other ways. And to the food bank, for example, let's keep allowing the Spirit to empower our generosity. And one of the core ways to do that is to enjoy and embrace and live in the generosity of God towards us. So that's number two, shared resources. Number three, religious distinctives. And I feel like I'm called to do a bit of a roar here, a roary roar. So the early church had three distinctives in their day. Firstly, the church were distinct because they were now following Jesus in the new covenant. They joined Jesus' new community and now with new hearts by the Spirit. They were now seeing the law of Moses and the Old Testament and all the scriptures through the lenses of the risen Jesus Christ. And all his teachings were coming through the lenses of the resurrection and the power of the Spirit. So the whole of the Bible is now seen through different lenses. When the Bible talks about the Mosaic covenant, it's become obsolete because there's a new covenant here. They were distinct from the Jewish believers of those of the day who didn't believe in Jesus. These were Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus in the new covenant, but there are plenty of people who rejected Jesus and said, no, it's you need to keep the law of Moses. And that was distinct for them because now they were a people of the new covenant, filled with the Spirit. And walking in the new covenant is essentially following Jesus with a new heart by the Spirit. So the church was distinct from religious leaders of the day because instead of rejecting Jesus, they now confessed that Jesus was the Christ. That the people of God had been waiting for a Messiah and they were confessing that it was Jesus. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which is the rock upon which he builds his church. And they were also distinct in how they were breaking bread together because now Jesus was their Passover lamb. So it was all about Jesus. And so they were seeing the Old Testament scriptures through the lenses of the risen Jesus. So they still knew what the Passover was, but now it's celebrating Jesus in the Passover feast because Jesus is the fulfillment of that feast by being our Passover lamb. The second one is they rejected idolatry and cults and temple shrines because now they were the temples of the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to go to a temple. The Holy Spirit had come and filled them and given them new hearts, and now they're the walking temples of God. They're the temples of the Holy Spirit. That's not to say you don't have to go, you can't go into a building, but it means now that they're distinct, especially at this time, from cults and temple shrines. They didn't need those kinds of things. And the third one is that made them religiously distinct was they did not celebrate sexual immorality as other cults and movements did. So for the church, intimate physical relations were reserved for a marriage between a man and a woman according to the teachings of Jesus. And that was different to the cults of the day where promiscuity was celebrated. And Jesus wants to shape us today as his church in a special and distinct way. So transferring their experience of the early church to us, we are a new covenant people. We are filled with the Spirit. We are set apart unto him. We're not keeping a set of laws to please God. Christ has fulfilled that and filled us with his Spirit. Now we're a new covenant people filled with the Spirit, and we're striving to enter the rest, meaning we're putting effort in to find out about the finished work of Christ. So we're not having quiet times and worshipping to please God. We're doing those things because he's already pleased with us. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it's brilliant. And we depend on Jesus alone as our Passover lamb, as the sacrifice for our sins. And the second thing to transfer that is we are a people who have the Holy Spirit inside us. We are the church. We don't need to go to buildings to be the church. The church isn't a building. Again, we're in a building now. There's nothing wrong with buildings, but we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So important things happen when we gather. But we're also representations of Jesus out and about in the workplace and in schools and universities and those and colleges and wherever else we might be. We are representatives of Jesus. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't need statues or shrines because we've been filled with the Spirit. And we too are a people who do not celebrate sexual immorality. Now, the Word of God says, for this is the will of God. This is 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So that's what the Word of God says. And I think one good way to look at this is us seeing the difference between welcoming and affirming. There's a difference between welcoming and affirming. So out of love, the church welcomes everyone. Everyone is welcome to come and meet Jesus. Everyone is welcome to come and be in the family of God. The cross, the arms are open for anyone to come to Jesus. Everyone here, everybody is welcome here at chapel as precious people made in the image of God. And that's out of love. But also out of love, we cannot affirm every belief that God doesn't affirm. And that's out of love. We can't just say to people, just do whatever you like, because we're people of the Spirit and the Word, and the Word says you shouldn't be engaging in that kind of thing. And don't want to invite God's discipline. And so out of love we say we're not going to affirm beliefs that God clearly doesn't. Now this doesn't mean that the church is somehow sinless, because in this age we have the sinful aspect of our humanity to contend with. And we all have to wrestle with that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But we repent and turn from our sin and look to Jesus for help. But that's different from celebrating what God has forbidden. We don't celebrate immorality. And as the church, we're a distinct people who believe that those kinds of intimate relations are reserved for a man and a woman in marital union. That's the reality of what Jesus teaches. That's the reality of the Word of God. And it's so countercultural. But out of love, we have to proclaim the truth. And sometimes I feel a bit like Samuel in those circumstances. Like, this is speaking out the truth. What's going to happen to me? What's going to, you know, when you say nowadays that a marriage is between a man and a woman, and all sexual, intimate, physical relations are reserved for that, because God says, not me, surrendering to God. So any kind of intimate, physical relation outside of that covenant is sin. And Jesus said that anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. So all of us need Jesus. All of us need the forgiveness of God. All of us depend on Christ alone for our righteousness. And frankly, if the church wasn't welcome to everybody, I would be outside. And we'd all be outside. So it breaks my heart that people think this is some kind of bigotry when you say we welcome everybody because God welcomes everybody to come to meet Jesus. But out of love, we can't affirm every belief. And it's challenging, but we've got to stand on the Word of God, because ultimately we all have to face Jesus. And it's God who is the judge. God defines things. God defines truth. And that's the truth. And so the Church of Jesus welcomes everyone made in the image of God to learn about Jesus and his teachings, and hopefully follow him and confess Jesus as Lord and come to faith in Jesus. But we as the church can't affirm beliefs that people have if they don't align with the Word of God. And it seems to me that this kind of thing is becoming more important as life goes on. So there's nothing new under the sun, but certain things are manifesting more and more as we go. And we've got the reality is we are distinct from culture, much of it. So we are distinct as a people through the Spirit and the Word, shared resources, religious distinctives, and fourth, cross-cultural community. So the early church had a solidarity and a unity that reached across social and racial divides. So the gospel was taken to the Jewish people, and the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. It was taken to everyone. And Jesus was creating a new community, his church. The Bible talks about a one new man. And in Ephesians it talks about the peace of Christ bringing Jews and Gentiles together. So in Acts 11 it says that the good news was spread to Jews as well as Greeks. And in Acts 13 we see that the leadership of the church was also cross-cultural and multicultural. So the church Jesus is building, as we looked a little bit last week about, Jesus says, I will build my church. He doesn't say he'll build our church, it's his church. And his church goes across racial and social divides. The church Jesus is building is multicultural and cross-cultural. And he reaches across those social and racial divides to build his church, a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And there's so many people out there looking for unity and harmony and belonging, and this is the only place people are going to find it, in Christ. Because Christ has dealt with that problem. He's reached across all these divides and he's built the church. And this is what Jesus is continuing to do among us. Anyone who's had their eyes open in the last few months can see that God is emphasizing and building a multicultural, cross-cultural community among us. Remember a few weeks ago we had four wonderful people baptized, didn't we? And they have their family roots in Ghana, two of them, one in Eritrea, and the other one has an Albanian father and a Brazilian mother. So that's cross-cultural community. And that's what God is doing. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. And I believe that one of the ways that grew is that it was through the fellowship and relationships and friendships between people from different nations. That's like true Christian fellowship. When people do things differently and they come together and work things and build deep fellowship across different cultures. That's the church Jesus is building. And not so long ago, myself, Steve, Helen, John, Carlo and James went all the way to Teesside to visit Raj's church. Remember Raj, that guy who spoke a few weeks ago? And we learned about that kind of thing, the multicultural church. And during the meeting, I was just thinking, how does this all work out? Like, how do we actually engage with it? What do we do? And Helen said, I've cracked it, because I shared with Helen, I said, I think there's two things among many that unite us. So all of us are united around Jesus. So it doesn't matter what nation or tribe or tongue you are, all of us are following Jesus. Right, so we focus on the commands of Jesus. That brings us together. And the other thing is food. Everybody eats. Right? Everyone eats. So amongst other things probably, we focus on Jesus and food. Cross-cultural community will be built. It's not massively complicated. Let's look at what Jesus tells us to do. And hopefully we can do that next year. And let's eat together. Hey presto. I mean, that's good, isn't it? I like food. And we should eat together more, I think. Here in the building and in our homes. This last year I've shared different cuisines from different places. And it's amazing. Sometimes it takes a bit of getting used to. But it's brilliant to taste other cuisine. And it's, you know, the table is what brings us together. everybody eats. So Jesus and food. So these four descriptions are what the church is. This is what the church is. This is what the Word of God says the church is. And that this is how I believe God is shaping us as His people according to His Word. And I think this is what we can expect when we gather together here and in our homes and elsewhere as we go on following Jesus. We can expect Jesus to pour out His Spirit, continue to pour out the Spirit, and bring new revelations by His Word. We can expect the Spirit to keep empowering generosity among us. And we can expect the Spirit to help us stand strong as we are set apart unto Him. Because part of being holy unto God is being set apart. And God takes us on a real transformational, sanctifying journey with that. But the Spirit is there to help us. And we can also expect Him to open our eyes to His building among us, His cross-cultural community that is His church. So I hope all this helps to see how I believe that God is shaping us. And just as a side, there's one reason why we're part of Christ Central is because there are people being shaped by God in a similar way. So it's good for us to spend time with them and partner with them on mission, remembering that we as a church have an eternal destiny. So this isn't just about us individually or just about us as Mount Chapel. There's an eternal reality to the body of Christ. And Jesus is coming back. And so there's a long view to be had. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see that. In a world of wars and rumours of wars, Jesus promises to build His church. And He says about His second coming, which is as sure as His first one, He says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So Jesus is returning again. So as we come up to Christmas, we're remembering how Jesus came the first time. And when we meditate on that and celebrate that, God empowers us to see there's a second coming. So before Jesus came, the Messiah came, the people of God were looking forward. They're like, "I really hope the Messiah comes. When's the Messiah coming? Life is a mess. This is challenging. What's happening? When's the Messiah going to come?" And then He came. And the reality is He came. And we look back to that coming, but we also look forward to Him coming again. And He says, "When I come again, the righteous, those in Christ, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And we have an everlasting Father. So it's an everlasting kingdom. And that's what we can look forward to. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So we have an eternal destiny as a church. And He promises to shape us according to His Word as we await His return. So I mentioned the church was shaped by apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, and fellowship. And there was one I didn't mention. Does anybody know what it was? If God shapes us, that's not the one it was. So in Acts 2 it says that the church then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayer. So we're going to pray. I would put things like worship in the Spirit. There's always more to say, isn't there? Thank you, Jesus. So Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, which essentially means being aware of God and His presence all the time. It means abiding in Jesus. And our minds wander that he's always calling us back. Pray without ceasing. Be aware of me all the time. And Charles Spurgeon was asked this question: what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? And he then asked back, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Prayer, reading the Word. So the Word of God and prayer and the Spirit are our breathing in and breathing out of the church. So Father, I just thank you that we belong to you. I thank you that we are your church, that you have made us to be your people. And we thank you for your word, that we can see what the church is. Lord, we're a people shaped by the Spirit and the Word. Would you do that more and more among us? Lord, we are your people shaped by shared resources. Would you empower generosity among us? We are a people shaped by religious distinctives. Lord, we're a new covenant people. We are filled with the Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are sojourners here. We're travellers. We belong to the eternal kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, for your wisdom in what that means for us. Help us, out of love, to welcome everybody among us. But out of love, Lord, we could speak the truth in love to people, that they too would be rescued and would come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And I thank you, Father, that you are shaping us as a cross-cultural community. I thank you for all the different representations of nations here and all that we can learn and what you are building among us. And we pray you would help us to stand firm. We celebrate what you're doing here. We pray for more of it, Jesus. And we pray for greater expressions of your amazing church, of which we are all part. And we just thank you for the promise of our ultimate destiny, which is to be in an everlasting kingdom with our everlasting Father in Jesus by the Spirit. Amen.